Hear now the reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll be reading from the New International Version today, and that can be found on page 595 of your pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen as I read. You have heard it said, an eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and then hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless the reading of this word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have I told you that I try out the scripture on a group of senior citizens on Wednesday prior to Sunday morning? I've told you that, haven't I? I've been doing it for years, and the reason I do it is because the senior citizens like to struggle with the scripture, and they come out with some things that I'd never thought of. And also, they just help me to clarify what it is I think the Holy Spirit is nudging me toward on Sunday morning. And so every Wednesday, I'm with the senior citizens. And I have to say, I love groups of people, you know, young, old, mix. But if you ask me, I'd say that I have a real special place in my heart for senior citizens. And one of the reasons why is because senior citizens don't have this angst, this overwrought concern about what people are thinking about them or what people are saying about them. They just have a self-confidence that's born of living 7, 8, 9 decades. You know, we all have this little concern about how people perceive us and what they might be thinking about us. I go back to when I was in fifth grade, 11 years old, 1970. At some point in fifth grade, I realized that I was the only one in the class who didn't have a pair of bell-bottom pants. Bell-bottom pants. Everybody had a pair. I didn't have a pair. And when it occurred to me, I started to badger my father every night at dinner. Dad, everybody's wearing bell-bottoms. Everybody's wearing bell-bottoms. And you know what my dad said. If everybody was jumping off the Maynard Street Bridge, would you jump off? And of course I said, Dad, I don't know, maybe, but let's talk about the bell-bottoms first, I said. I need those bell-bottoms. People are talking about me and I think they're thinking I'm a freak. My pants are straight. Only an 11-year-old has the energy and the ardor to push so long until Dad finally relents. So one Saturday afternoon, he took me over to South Williamsport to the Hills Department Store, and we bought 3 or 4 pair of brand new bell-bottom pants. And because of that Saturday afternoon, in our family archives, there is a picture of an 11-year-old boy with his brand new garishly colored green, yellow, and purple bell-bottoms with my favorite pink shirt, smiling broadly, and it is a picture for the ages. In fact, every Christmas when I go home, somebody gets that picture. I remember Tim when he was, you know, and I was worried what they were thinking about me then, you know. Now I'm almost 60 years old. And a week and a half ago, we were sitting at dinner, and I have on my favorite reddish-brown shirt. I think it makes me look manly. Nobody said that, I just think it makes me look manly. And it's got this kind of raised fabric, but it's not woolly, it's really comfortable. It just fits my body, it has this prominent collar with three buttons down. And I'm right-handed, so when I'm eating, my wife is sitting on my right, and when we're halfway through dinner, and she, oh my goodness, look at your elbow. Do you see your elbow? And I, no, I don't see my elbow. I'm going to walk around like this. Well, look at your elbow. I looked at my elbow. There's a little hole, you know, in the elbow there. You've been walking around all day with a hole in the elbow. Did you know you had a hole in your elbow in that shirt? And the fact of the matter is I did, but I forgot. And that morning when I woke up, I wanted, where's that reddish brown shirt? And of course I found it in the very bottom of my dresser. And my wife says to me, that's why I put that shirt at the very bottom of your dresser, so you couldn't find it. I can't believe you walked around all day. What do people think about you walking around with a big hole in your shirt? I said, honey, you know what? You should just be happy I left the house this morning wearing a shirt, you know? I mean, that's the bottom line, because I'm in a different place. I'm not really worried. I don't know if any of you saw me on Tuesday with that shirt, but if you did, I have a couple of holy shirts, you know. That's why I like senior citizens. They're not worried about these things. So Wednesday, I always print out the scripture on a sheet like this, 8.5 by 11, and I hand it out to them, have to blow it up. Ralph always says to me, it's not big enough, you know. So I give them the scripture, and we're reading along, and we get to the end, verse 48, and picture this. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? That's what Jesus says. Here's Anita, and Anita is my favorite. Well, one of my favorites, because nothing comes in here that doesn't come out here. Anita goes like this. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh. Is that all we have to do? Be perfect. Well, that should be easy. And senior citizens get sarcasm, too, you know. And that just has stuck in my mind since Wednesday afternoon. Is that all we have to do? Be perfect. Your heavenly Father is perfect. And I said to Anita, yeah, actually that is. It's easy. It's simple. It's very clear. Just be perfect. Of course, it's impossible. It's impossible. How can you be perfect? And all of this is preceded by things that we were already saying to ourselves. How can we do that? You know, if somebody hits you on this cheek and starts walking away, stop them and say, wait a minute, you missed this one. Or if you have enemies, you know, love them. And loving them is not enough. You should call a prayer vigil so you could all intercess for them. This is hard stuff. This is very hard stuff when you read it. And so our natural inclination sometimes is just to explain away. Well, Jesus knew we could never do this. And when I read it this week, I don't know if you ever do this with Scripture. Do you ever read Scripture and you stop and you say to yourself, but? Does anybody else say that, but? I read this week, and the first thing I thought was, but Jesus, I remember in John's Gospel when John says, that you took a whip made out of cords and drove out everybody from the temple, the sheep and the cattle too, just flailing that whip. And you overturned the money changer's table and you were flinging the coins around. And Jesus, I remember in Matthew's gospel when you said to the Pharisees, you bunch of snakes, you're just evil. Jesus, you were human and divine. And to give us these words, you must know that this is not realistic. It's certainly not something that seems humanly possible. Barry Boulware tells a great story about a community that every year would put on an Easter pageant. Every year they put on the Passion Play on Good Friday. And the interesting thing about it, like Oberammergau over in Europe, they would pick people in the community to play the different parts. And one year they picked the most unlikely person to play Jesus. It was a tall, big, brawny barroom brawler. He was an oil field worker. He would chew and spit out of one side of his mouth and cuss out of the other, and he's going to be Jesus. So they practiced for weeks Good Friday comes, and hundreds, thousands of people from the town and neighboring towns come to watch this passion play. And there's a certain part where Jesus is walking down the street carrying his cross, and the crowd is saying, "Crucify him." These are people playing in the crowd. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And one smallish man is so into the drama and the emotion of this play, this moment, that he gets up close to Jesus and says, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But when he says, "Crucify him," the spittle comes out of his mouth and lands on Jesus' face. And Jesus stops, the oil field worker. And he says, "I'll be back for you after the resurrection." That I get. But this. And it would have been okay if Jesus had gone to the mountain here and preached this most famous of all sermons, 3 chapters, 111 verses, if he had said to the people who were gathered around him, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye." And, well, you should listen to that, because you know what Moses was saying. If somebody plucks out your eye, your natural inclination is to maim them or kill them. And no, you can't do that. You can only take their eye. People would have said, "Well, I'd like to do more than that, but okay, an eye for an eye." And Jesus could have said, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And well, you should do that too, because it's important to get along with the people you know that are in your neighborhood that you go in day after day. Your enemy, you don't know. Never quite sure about them. But he doesn't say that. It's not just Torah. It's Torah plus. As Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." And this is what it looks like. Now to me, The key to all of this is in verse 45. We can read verse 44 here. "But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil." Why do we do this? As Amy said in the children's story, so that we may become the children of the Father who's in heaven. We get adopted into the family. And once we're into the family, we find that because this is the way the family does things, we begin to act like this before we even know it. And my grandmother used to say, "This is the way we do it in our family." And this is the bottom line. We love because this is what our heavenly parent does, as hard as it may be. As disciples, this is what we do. I was thinking about these words, and it's not just these words, but you know, you can go on here, the adultery, the divorce, I mean, all of this that Jesus says, and you can come away feeling a heavy burden. I come away often thinking, you know, talk some more about grace. This is tough. But I was thinking of C.S. Lewis all week, because C.S. Lewis, one of the outstanding giants of Christianity in the 20th century, he taught at Oxford and Cambridge, wrote all the books. This books of his will be read for hundreds of years. The Chronicles of Narnia, many of you have read. But in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this: "If we're going to learn how to forgive people, we should probably start with someone easier than Hitler." And I think about that. I think that's a profound saying. If we're going to learn how to forgive, we should start with somebody easier than Hitler. That is, if you will, the worst case scenario. And I've been thinking all week, if we're going to learn to implement these words and actually show them in the flesh as we speak them on Sunday morning, we're going to have to start with something a little bit easier than the worst people we know in our lives or in our world. Maybe we start with our sisters and brothers, the people we know face to face. Maybe we just start applying these words to the brothers and sisters who are part of the body. And I have to admit that when I read these words this week, The first thing I thought about with my yellow legal pad there was the tension that's been in this country for the last 3 to 4 months, and you know what I'm talking about. You're not quite sure who to talk to. You're not sure when you talk to them what to say. People, your friends, your neighbors, acquaintances, your coworkers, everyone's on this side or this side. People have chosen up sides. And there's such anger and emotion. I consider myself to be a fairly realistic person, but I get shocked sometimes with the vitriol and the nastiness that's all around. And I think, how would these words apply? What would it look like? It seems sometimes like we're more concerned at this particular time in history with applying labels and taking sides than we are looking at a human being. And what makes it worse? What makes it worse is social media. I know none of you are on social media, but I've heard people are on social media. And since the election, I just want you to know, as pastor, I've talked to so many of you here in the church, some intentionally just in side conversations, talking about social media. One person said to me, I've said to myself, I'm going to put down my phone and say, step away from the device. But I can't. Keep getting drawn back to it. Somebody else said, at one point the other day, I said, I'm going to just post on Facebook, goodbye until 2018. But 15 minutes later, I'm right back there. And it's fascinating to me because so many people have said to me, nobody's ever changed their mind because of something they read on Facebook. And so I say, and I've asked, so why do you post? And here's what I get. I post because we need to get the truth out there. A lot of people have said to me, I post because I'm entitled to my opinion. Most people have said to me, I post because there are friends who are hurting and I want them to know that I stand with them. And I completely understand all of those reasons. But in thinking about the scripture, I wonder if our responses don't do more to alienate the very people that we befriended at some point in the past in the hopes that perhaps we would get to know them a little better or a little deeper. If we're going to love somebody, perhaps we start with somebody easier than Hitler. What do? That's the question. Somebody said, I logged on to Facebook. I read this post, and I said, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. And I said to the person, what if we begin by asking ourselves, what happened in the life of this person up to this point that led them to this particular place at this particular point in time? Just thinking about it a little. And what if instead of posting a response, a zinger, we thought and prayed about that? It's a tense time. Author Anne Lamott has one of my favorite quotes. She said, you can safely assume you've made God in your own image if God hates all the same people you do. And that's true. Because God doesn't do that. We've just read the words. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is what I say to you. And last thing he says is, and if you missed all of that, just be perfect. And I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in The Message. This is verse 48. What I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. So the bottom line is, unless we're just playing church, when we come here on Sunday morning, we hear a scripture like that. The big question that always comes into our minds is, so how do I do this? How do I do this? Let me just make a small suggestion, because again, I think small incremental steps are the way to go. If you hate somebody's viewpoint, Try to find a space in your soul where you can see that person as a human being and begin to love them in just that small space. In just that small space. So you say, I see you. I know you. I love you. There's a lot of ways to do that. You'll be creative. We should take those words with you, but before we go, some of you may have seen this video. There's a video that's been making the rounds by a fifth grade teacher in North Carolina, Barry White Jr. I saw this on TV, Barry White, and I was thinking, oh my, Barry White. I don't think they're related. Barry White Jr. is a fifth grade teacher, and every day when his kids come into the classroom, he has a special handshake that they've developed together. Each one is different. He has to memorize all these handshakes. Watch this video. Wow, that's an amazing guy. To memorize all the, I'm just so glad on Sunday morning I don't have to stand back there when you come by to, you know. That's incredible. But if you boil it down, what Barry White Jr. is saying is each student needs to know I see them before they care about what I have to teach them. And let me just ask you before we close, how many of you are teachers here? If you're a teacher, have been, and want to be, okay, we have like 7 or 8 teachers. Now, you can ask any of those people. Did you ever come into a classroom on any given morning and see a certain desk empty and say to yourself, whew, thank goodness that person isn't here today? Did you ever do that? So Mr. Barry White Jr. doesn't have warm fuzzies about all his students, but he's made it a point to get to know them. And they begin every day in their class this way. I know you. I care about you. I've spent time learning about you, and I love you. Amy said, Jesus says, if you love those that love you, well, everybody does that. If you hate those who hate you, Jesus says, maybe try loving. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for words of challenge and conviction. Thank you also for words of grace, for we and you know that there's no possible way we can be perfect. But in you and through you, you shower that grace on each and every one of us. All we have to do is ask. But Lord, help us to see with eyes this week too, our brothers and sisters, and know that you've showered that same grace on them, that same love. In Christ's name, amen.